Well, good evening. Good to be back. Who's first tonight? Who's first with a testimony tonight? How is the idea of God and Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, being our identity, how's that changed your day, your last night and your day-to-day? Anyone? And don't all stand at one time, okay? James?
Yeah, I was just blessed today thinking about freedom. And, I reflect back over my life and all that. I don't know how to say this right, but I guess I'll just say that I feel like I found a lot more freedom in my life than I used to have. And it's based on the fact that I have nothing to protect. Sometimes, and I've been tempted many times with this and had failed at this, but as being responsible in the church, sometimes I think, that's my identity. But really, more and more coming to a place where I realize that that is not who I am. This is God's church, and He can use someone else maybe better than me, and that's fine with me. So I'm just blessed to find the freedom that comes from not having anything to protect.
Hmm. That's great. Amen. Sister?
Yes, I didn't really have opportunity to speak to anybody today other than my children. I just love the peace that I can have. This is my friend. This is my Lord.
Amen.
And I struggle at times to give Him my all, but that is my desire. Mm-hmm.
The flesh continues to rise up and causes trouble, doesn't it? Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Well, tonight's subject is a turning point. It really gets down to the heart of the matter. Last night we looked at broken relationships, talked about relationships, and many times as we get into the subject, into the prison, I just really sense a difference in the audience. The men are just a whole lot more serious. They pay attention. There's a reverence that, because this really gets down into the heart, into our inner being, and gets down close to the spirit that's within us, and it's intertwined. Body, soul, and spirit. This just affects so many areas of our life. And I want to be real sensitive here tonight. I'm going to share just a few illustrations that I've experienced to as we go along, just to highlight what we're trying to teach tonight. And I recognize there's some of you here that have deep wounds of rejection. It's just like I shared last night, I sensed it, and then a couple of you shared with me, and I just want to share that God knows, God cares. And we as humans can care for each other, but Jesus Christ understands much more deeply than any of us do. He went the whole way to the cross, rejected, despised, suffered for us, so that we can say, yes, He does understand. He cares for us. So let's begin. I'm just going to, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask the Lord in prayer to protect us all here tonight, that we would clearly understand what He's saying to us, that you wouldn't be motivated or wouldn't be hurt by anything I say, but that you would be moved by God's Spirit. That's my heart's desire. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight that You understand each one of us. You understand everything about every one of us here. Not only this group of people, but the world. You know how many hair are on each one of our heads. You know the things that we're suffering from. You know the hurts, the pain that's deep within us. And Lord, You know our heart's cry to know You. And to find peace, to find a heart that is comforted, knowing that You are in control. So tonight I ask you to protect the sensitive hearts that are here in this congregation. I ask you to protect the words that come out of my mouth, that this body would understand that I am here because I care. We're here tonight, Lord, because we're gathered in your name to worship you, and we want to experience your peace above all, peace that passes understanding. And at the same time, Lord, we want to get a handle on those things that trouble us. Again, Lord, we want to be able to rise up from our circumstances, declare your gospel to the world, and help those out there to find peace also. We want to see you come back, Lord, for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. So, Lord, be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejection. Title of our third book, why do we pick this subject? Introduction in the inside of the front cover, page 2. In the previous book, we looked at how broken relationships cause pain, how we respond to those wounds. In the first book, we looked at how we were created and how the new birth gives us identity. This section will focus on one painful attack of the enemy on our core identity. This attack is called rejection. Number 1, the wound of rejection, a definition. All of us long to feel accepted and loved. We need love and acceptance like a flower needs sunshine and rain. And we saw that last night as we started talking about relationships. We have 3 basic needs: to feel like we belong, to feel like we're worth something, and to feel like we're accepted or that we can do something. Those are very basic needs. Whether we believe it or not, they're there. Okay? And the whole idea of being accepted and being loved and being appreciated is huge. We all understand that, I think. But sometimes I don't think we pay enough attention to it. We don't realize what people suffer who are alone, who are denied relationships, denied fellowship. Rejection is the denial of love and acceptance in our lives. It is one of the most painful and common emotional wounds from which we suffer. I'm going to read that again. Just listen to that. Rejection is the denial of love and acceptance in our lives. It is one of the most painful and common emotional wounds from which we suffer. How many of you understand what that means? You have felt rejection at some point in your life. Okay? In the prison, I think it's just so interesting. Almost every one of those men identify with that. They have at some point felt like somebody has turned them down and rejected them and said, "I don't want anything to do with you." It's huge. We cover it in the prison setting, working through this seminar, because we can connect. The men can connect. The men and ladies can connect with this subject. We learn very early about rejection and its pain. Rejection and the fear of it play a part in the development of every human being in every culture. Whether we recognize it or not, it's one of those things that happens to us and it helps us grow up. For instance, children playing together. The older or the more aggressive child will take the toy from the other one. And that child will feel what? Anger. Mine! I had it first! Mommy! Okay. And guess what? If mommy doesn't come to that child's defense, then they're going to feel like, "Don't I matter?" Right? But normally, mom comes to the defense of the child and helps to resolve the conflict, and on we go. But there are times when mom isn't there, and that child will feel like he's being taken advantage of. That's just a small illustration, and it shapes us. It helps us. It forms character within us, so we can learn how to retaliate, or we can learn how to give in. So if I'm the bigger brother and my little brother took something from me, I retaliate normally. Okay. Now, we didn't learn that from mom and dad, right? That comes from what's inside. So what I'm trying to say is all of us know some of what rejection is. Maybe we didn't title it that. Maybe we just called it growing up. But we learned early on that rejection is a part of life. We'll see more of that later. We need love. We need God. God is love. 1 John 4:8-16. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit brought about by rejection can dry up or take away the very desire for life. That's rejection at its lowest point. Rejection takes many forms in its attack. Page 3. It is not always physical, but it is always painful. Ignoring, being ignored by friends and family. Friends or family, or even someone you admire. Someone ignores you. They tell me that the highest form of abuse is to ignore someone. If you deliberately ignore someone, that is the way you can insult them the most. Just flat ignore them. How many times have you heard of spouses giving each other the silent treatment? Anybody guilty? Okay, you ain't going to listen. I ain't going to talk. Right? Now, us old guys, brother, we got a good excuse. Sometimes we can't hear, right? But seriously, how many of us ever used that and deliberately used it? Ignoring. Abandonment. Left alone as if you didn't matter. I'm going to tell you a little story that I just can't get my heart around this one. We had, Lois and I had the opportunity, incidentally, that young lady I was sitting beside there is my wife, it's not my daughter, so she's here with me tonight. Lois and I got the opportunity to go with Gospel Express to Ghana, Africa in 97, I think, the first time. And I still vividly remember the culture shock as we got off the plane and the smells and the, it's an experience. You ever get a chance, go somewhere, Haiti, Africa, wherever, a third world country. We were just overwhelmed with just a lot of things, and got involved with the crusade there. They had a crusade planned in the city of Cape Coast, and Express had made contact with 10 local pastors over there, and putting this crusade together in the park. And one of the pastors, a younger family, lovely couple. Man and his wife, they had like, I think, 3 small children, if I remember correctly. Beautiful-looking little family. They asked us if we would, and they were dead serious. They were very serious. They asked us if we would consider, if we would please, not just consider, if we would please take their children along with us home to the U.S. And we're like, this is very unusual. I mean, you can't just take 3 children of somebody else's children and take them home. I mean, but they were serious. They wanted us to start the process, whatever it takes, to take their children home with us, because they recognized, or they thought, that if their children have a chance to grow up in the good old USA, they have a lot more opportunities and a whole lot better life than what they'll ever face there in Africa. And, you know, I kind of accepted that. At first I thought, you know, that I can understand that. I can understand their hearts. But, you know, the further I get into working with individuals that are carrying pain, that would have been the worst thing that we could have done for those children. Because there are so many mothers in our culture who give their children up for adoption. And what do those children feel? Many times they feel abandoned. Why did my parents give me up? You know, we need to be loved and accepted. And mom and dad are the ones that are going to give that the best. Abandonment. I don't think those children from Africa would have felt... I don't think they would have prospered. I don't think they would have felt much better here. I go over there. I was over there again in a couple years later and a few subsequent years I'd been back. And at another time, we took another gentleman along that made a statement as we went out and visited one of the villages out there. We were out there and the children were just, you know, playing their things. Now, they didn't have a box of toys and videos to watch and headphones in their ears. You know, they had an old tire and two sticks, and they were driving this tire down their path with these two sticks. That's about the extent of their toys. They might have had a ball in that village. And the person that was with me made a statement, and he said, you know what? He said, this village looks a whole lot more content than most towns I see at home. Why? You see, stuff doesn't do it for us. Things don't make us happy. It's when we're with those that love us, and we know they love us, that security. Okay, abandonment. Rebuff, being scolded, yelled at, or cursed at. Denial, being turned down for a position or a privilege. Spurning, laying out our heart, and then having someone walk away and, might I add, just think, well, that's just a bit weird. Okay? Or you just get that feeling that, what's wrong with him? Neglect, not receiving the care we need. Disapproval, by trying hard, then being made to feel like a failure. Trying hard and then being made to feel like a failure. Brothers and sisters, especially you young couples, your children need to learn how to make a mistake. Does that make sense? Your children need to learn how to make a mistake. Let your child try something, and if you see them putting effort into it, compliment them. It doesn't matter so much what the outcome is. You follow me? Our children need to learn to hear us compliment them for effort. Okay? And if we say, you can never accomplish anything, you'll never get anywhere, don't... You follow me? That's not how to raise a healthy child. Raise that child by giving them compliments, encouraging them to try. Even though it maybe don't turn out quite right, or it doesn't taste that good if they've cooked something, but compliment them for their efforts. Avoiding people, being avoided by friends or family. Slighting, being disrespected, dissed for short, talked down to and despised. That one will get you hurt in prison. There's a lot of emotion tied with the whole idea of being respected in prison. Be careful with that one. Shunning, being openly separated and treated as diseased. All of us have felt these forms of rejection to some extent, but to some of us, these things have come like lashes across our backs ever since we were born or before. We learn to try to avoid this whip of rejection whenever possible. Because rejection and the fear of it are such powerful forces, many people use these whips to manipulate those around them or even to control their children. This is where we get the saying, hurting people hurt people. We talked about that a little bit last night. Hurting people hurt people. I want to finish. I'm going to give you the end of one of my little stories that I shared last couple of nights. And I talked about how when we went down and talked to my dad about what was going on in the Bible study in the church we were at and how we went to pray for this individual and God moved and we were rejected. We were like, where did this come from? Remember I said that last night? I just couldn't understand, where did this come from? This is just so different. This is unusual coming from my dad. I didn't find out until just a few years ago. I was talking to one of my brothers, and I found out that, you see, my mom had cancer when I was around 11 or 12 years. She was diagnosed with cancer very seriously. She was treated, and they went to Mexico and did some out-of-the-country treatment. And they got on top of it. They got it in remission. I think she was clear for about 4 or 5 years. I don't recall the details, but it came back. And she fought it, I think, for a total of 9 years, if I have it correct. Sometime shortly after we were married, before our oldest son was born, Mom passed away. She finally gave up the fight. But back when Mom was first diagnosed with cancer, my parents had friends that knew other people, friends of theirs, who were involved in this faith healing move. And my mom went along with her friend to visit this lady. And I don't know what happened there. I wasn't there. I don't know what went on. But it was very, very painful. Very, very... Something went wrong. Something went down. Didn't go well. And my mom came home from that and told my dad. And they just had nothing to do with that whole idea. I mean, they were just totally... This was just all wrong. And I wasn't there. I don't know the details. But now, 3 years later, 3 or 4 years later, here I come, and I'm excited about what I'm learning out of the Bible about healing and prayer for the healing, praying for people that they might be healed. And all of a sudden, I start to realize, you know, hurting people hurt people. My dad and mom were hurt. And that's where my dad reacted out of. And I share that to say that, where did that come from? You know, that emotion that I felt from my father. And after I understood, I no longer felt like, I no longer had any basis for my anger and toward my own father, my own stuff. All of a sudden, I was able to pray for him much easier. You follow me? So, hurting people hurt people. Now, maybe we don't understand that quite as well as someone who has been never known his dad and been disrespected all his life and turned to alcohol and is now thrown in prison. There's just all kinds of ways someone can be wounded, and their culture is just not getting better, is it? Hurting people hurt people. So if someone has hurt you, the whole point of this seminar is to be able to take and understand the pain and the hurt that's going on. Separate it from the person who has hurt you. Recognize that they are a human. They had issues in their life. They have hurts. And they probably did not intend to hurt their own children or their own whatever, or their own nephew or what have you. And now we can process the hurts much easier because we can take it away from the personality. You follow me? Okay, page 4. Rejection, talking about pain and rejection. Rejection in our lives works something like this. Rejection, top bullet there. Someone attacks our identity to make us feel like a nothing. Fear or disrespect creeps in. We feel lonely and helpless, afraid maybe we are worthless. It turns into anger. We become angry at ourselves, at others, at God. We hire anger, or we borrow anger, or we use anger to protect ourselves from more pain by others. What is one of the what are one of the hardest people to get to know? What is one of the hardest personalities to get to understand and get close to? Someone who's angry. We don't want to build a relationship with someone who's angry, do we? You just kind of stay away. And so a lot of people carry anger because they've been hurt, and they're just going to be angry because I don't want to talk to anybody else. You follow me? When people are hurt, they withdraw from society. They present that front because they do not want to connect with people. And listen, if it's not processed, it turns to bitterness. Anger about the situation turns to bitterness. And it says to be continued. We'll talk about that a little bit more. All of us know the grouch in the yard. And this is referring again to the men at the prison. Or I shouldn't say men and women. All of us know the grouch in the yard or in lockup who everyone avoids. They look sour and have a mean disposition. This is someone who has had much rejection in life and decided to live in it continually rather than feel it. They need a friend. Yeah, right. So I'm in prison and I'm an angry person and somebody's supposed to befriend me? Wow. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Two bad things happen from bitterness. Our life is troubled and others are defiled or hurt and affected. Those are around us are hurt. Okay, a quick review. Good, solid, close relationships allow us to feel someone? Accepted, loved, appreciated. Lots of different words could go in there. Broken relationships make us feel rejected. The new birth establishes our identity. Not having the love we need brings a feeling of rejection, anger, bitterness. Lots of things could be put in there again. If we explode in anger when we feel rejected, it is likely we do not feel very accepted by our Father in heaven. From the diagram on page 4, fill in the blanks. Rejection moves to fear. Fear moves to anger. And anger turns into bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 assures us that bitterness will trouble us. Not only will we be troubled, but others will be defiled. Others around us and the situation will be affected. The next page, bitterness. As we progress in our subject of rejection, let's look at the 5 phases of bitterness. There is a cause, there is a course, there is a cost, concentration, and the cure. Cause of bitterness. Basically, the cause of bitterness is rejection, its wound, and a wrong response to the pain. Here are the possible avenues. Positional, someone not achieving a desired position in ministry, job, or career. Parental failure, seeing our parents get bitter at church, at the preacher, or even God, and picking up on the offense. Children getting bitter because their parents are angry. Rejection by friends, family, wife, etc. Tragedy, illness or accident in someone close. Blaming God. Incarceration, being locked up unjustly or having an unfair trial. Bad business, someone beat me out of money, promotion, what have you. Criticism of us, ministry, church, family, ability. Those are all possible causes, probably a thousand more if we take the time to list them. The course of bitterness. Sometimes events take place that we don't think are making us bitter. Listen to that. Sometimes events take place that we don't think are making us bitter. Number of years ago, I was involved with some other men in a godly and a Christian endeavor to do something that a vision that God put on our hearts. And it was a situation where God brought a number of people together with a vision for something that was very, we were together. It was beautiful how God brought these people together to carry out what He wanted to accomplish. Okay? I won't go into all the details, but I will say that the awesome experience of praying about something and feeling a need and a heart for something and then having someone else come into it and another person come into it and a number of people coming in and all having the same heart toward a vision. And the way God moved and answered those needs and those prayers and as we moved and it was awesome, okay? Time goes on, and now there's a few differences between a few of these men. And a decision needs to be made about going a particular direction, and it was divided. So an outside group of men were brought in to help make this decision. And we all committed to listening to this outside counsel. They recommended that this group goes a different direction than what we originally set out. Now, I'm this eighth grade educated, stubborn, bullheaded, slow to change. That's not all true. But I have this narrow concept of what God wanted to accomplish in this situation. But they recommended that this group turns and goes a little different direction. Now I had to choose, can I go with that, or do I need to stay strong with where God called us to? And I felt deep in my spirit that God wants me to maintain and leave that organization or that situation. I had no idea the emotions that would come up inside of me with that decision. I wish I could tell you all the details. I won't. But I'm just trying to describe that we have no idea sometimes the decisions we make in life, how they will affect us down the road. And you add that on top of a relationship that's not the best with my father. You add that on top of a relationship that's some other things that are difficult in this same time. And remember when we started the first night, we come up with this little phrase, or we repeated this little phrase a couple times. Agreements with Satan are what? Sin. And sin has consequences, okay? And I never went further with that, and I intentionally didn't do that, because right now I want to just try to share with you something that happened that really changed my inner and just went deep within my spirit. Someone said to me, someone close to me said, now it wasn't my wife, okay, everybody relax. someone that I respected and appreciated just made the comment that I'm just a little weird, a little different, but that's okay. Now, and you know, I recognize right in the middle of this situation, I'm not going with the crowd, okay? I'm kind of hanging out here and just being, and that comment stuck an arrow in my heart. And you know what I did with that? I said, you know what, maybe I am just a bit weird. Do you know what I just did? I just agreed with something Satan wanted me to feel. You with me? Okay. That's something I should have just said. No, we are all a little weird. We're all unique. Every one of us have our own little things, don't we? And if you didn't discover that yet, you probably aren't married, all right? We're all unique. That doesn't make us weird. But maybe some of us have a little more uniqueness than others. That's okay. What I'm trying to illustrate is how in a low time in our lives, we're feeling not loved. We're not feeling accepted. We're feeling, okay? And a comment comes by, and we say, And that's exactly when Satan knows to say, yeah, you are just a little different. And you know, I accepted that. And I went from, like I said last night, there was a time in my life where I didn't even want to get to know more people. I didn't want to relate to people. I was just tired of trying to be human. I just wanted to be alone. I enjoyed working, threw myself into work, had a couple friends, and we hit some golf balls together. We did some things like that. But build relationships, I want nothing to do with it. Do you see what Satan will take and will create out of one little comment? Some of you are identifying with that, huh? You see what Satan does when we agree with him? When we're not on our toes? When we're not on top of it? And we're able to reject those? You know, the comment that was made to me wasn't all that big in itself. But it was at the time when I was low. And it's the time I considered, yeah, maybe I should, you know. And I should not have accepted that. I should have said, in the name of Jesus, out of here. But I accepted it. And I responded to it. Am I clear? God doesn't want us to respond that way. But we do. We're human. We have our down times. Sometimes, where was I? I forget where I was. Bottom of page 6. Course of bitterness. Sometimes events take place that we don't even think are making us bitter. There was a whole chain of events around that time in my life that just piled up. Now, this is after I have accepted Jesus Christ. This is while I'm believing, I'm walking in the Spirit. This is while I am a Christian. Can this happen to Christians? Yes. So many men, and the guys in prison really, really relate to this. So many men come to prison, repent of their sins, get their life together, okay? Get out, get involved with the church, get married, have a family. Years down the road, something happens and they're low. And boom, Satan knows exactly when to hit them. And they respond. How? They go back to the old ways and they're back inside. Tell you a story of a young man down there in North Florida. He was, drugs and alcohol was his his background. He got delivered, he got saved, he got, from being inside prison, got a hold of his life. Went out, got married, got involved in the church. He was an elder in the church. And he was loved, he was appreciated, a well-spoken, very, very clean-cut man. And he said, it just caught me. He said, our church, and he was in one of the churches where, you know, you hire a pastor for a number of years, then that pastor moves on to the next congregation, and you bring a new pastor in. He was on the search committee for this new pastor. So he was instrumental in helping to bring this new individual into the church. They brought him in. That new pastor wasn't in very long and found out that one of his elders had a record. He was a felon, convicted felon, served his time, found the Lord, was walking faithful, but that pastor said, I cannot have a convicted felon on my church board. So he removed him. Brought him to an extremely low position in life. Something happened, he became angry, lost it, now he's back in prison. Story after story after like that I hear inside. But we do the same thing. We revert back to our old character. Mine was to just kind of bottle up and stay away from people. Okay, enough of my story. Sometimes events take place that we don't even think are making us bitter. But seeds are sown that develop into bitterness. Seed from a divorce, a seed from death of someone close, a seed from denial, loans, parole, job, promotions, betrayal, someone testifies against us, belittlement, someone talks disrespectfully to us, seed from a bad experience, we never get over it. The cost, page 7, the cost of bitterness. We no longer have the grace of God, failure of the grace of God. People refuse salvation because of vengeance in their heart. They want to get even. God's grace has no access to us if we refuse to forgive. It costs us the fruit of the Spirit. God is relational. His Spirit bears the qualities needed for good relationships. If we push the Spirit away, then through bitterness, this fruit will also be absent. I think that's pretty elementary. Bitterness will trouble us. It'll defile many others. Many times being around a bitter person is unpleasant. They spew it all over us until we need a bath. It darkens the mind. Our minds begin to make poor or wrong decisions when we follow bitterness. It affects our health. Because bitterness is a dysfunction in the spirit, it also creates serious problems in the soul and body, such as stomach ulcers. And there is some very interesting material out there and theories and concepts about bitterness, anger, all kinds of things, and how they're connected to illnesses. I'm not going to get into that, but that's very, very interesting ideas. I'm not sure if it's all, is there too much? But maybe I did say this the other night. There's a Gospel Express used a doctor in Oregon, a medical doctor, at one of their seminars that was able to treat people. And as people came for treatment I remember the story coming back that a lady came to him that just was diagnosed with cancer. And he began ministering to her and found out that she had some serious issues deep within her spirit. He dealt with that. He ministered to her. He was also a Christian. He knew how to help her be relieved of those issues. And he had said over and over, if he's able to deal with the issues of the heart, when he goes to treatment, they respond much more quickly to treatment. They respond to the treatment and they recover much more rapidly and much more thoroughly. I just think it's interesting. Concentration of bitterness. The concentration of bitterness is a function that takes place in the spirit. We receive a wound of rejection and react with an ironclad determination of the will. These determinations of the will focus our spirit on the very thing we are trying to avoid, making it impossible to avoid. A. Bitter root judgments. This is a judgment against a person or a group of persons, assigning an evil motive to him or them. We have decided that there is always cruel and wicked intent on their part, even if they are unaware of it. What they're saying here is many times people will become very bitter and they will become so focused on who hurt them and what hurt them, and they will actually bring an evil spirit that will attack, and they're just the root. These people are the root. The person who is bitter is the root of that attack, that evil attack on a church, on a business, on a person. Okay? Does that make sense? Because we're so angry, Satan, just like the Spirit of God, when God comes upon us and we can influence people for God, for the gospel, we can also become so bitter and angry and move into the other realm and bring evil upon other people. Just because we're so angry and so bitter, Satan uses us. Okay? Bitter root judgments. Along with that, inner vows. An inner vow often spoken usually begins with, I will never. These vows focus our spirit on the offender, and we become like what we so despise. I will never be like my father. You ever heard anyone say that? I was just in at the a prison up in Rarersburg that we go in once a week. We began talking about somehow the subject got on the whole idea of generational curses, generational sins. How, you know, the Old Testament tells us that when God will remember those sins on down through three or four generations. And somehow we got onto that subject, and this one gentleman in the Bible study, he said, when we accept Jesus Christ, he has broken all those things. It's all over. It's finished. And he was just adamant about God breaks that. And the next breath, he said, but I don't understand. He said, every one of my uncles, every one of my nephews, my father, my cousins, every one of the males in our family are alcoholics. Something there? So, we went through that. Inner vows. We will not be like the person who hurt us. We will never do that. And we find ourselves doing that very thing. That's not God's way. God's way is to forgive, let it go, and let His Spirit guide us. Here we usually take some time to stop and say, okay, have you made statements like that in your life? Write it down. If you can think of a statement you made, I will never, write it down in repentance and say, God, I want to repent of that. I want that wall or that bondage broken, because that's not the way to process it. Okay? When we've been hurt, we think, I will never do this. I often said to my family, I will never treat my children like I was treated. Why? Because I know how it hurt. I will never do that. I know that's not the way to handle it. The way to handle it is to forgive my dad. Get it dealt with. Get it processed so the pain and the hurt is not there. Okay? Bottom of page 8. The cure for bitterness is always forgiveness. This little graph on the next two pages, this is incomplete. This is not, this doesn't probably mean a whole lot to us, but we are working on putting this whole thing on multimedia, on a DVD player. And what this is going to look like is to illustrate how issues, pain in our life comes at us like a ball. And when you go to the next page, you'll see the ball on the bottom page. And they have already got this working, and it's kind of interesting. It's coming at you from a distance, and it's spinning, and it's coming at you and getting larger and larger and larger. And you see all this ball coming at you, and when it hits you, you see all the pieces and what it means. And it's just illustrating how events in our life lead up to and explode in front of us, and all of a sudden all this stuff spews out of our lives. So we can look at the root of those things. Bitterness often begins with anger, hurt, wounds of rejection. And we get angry, we get rebellious. They kind of tie together. And the next page, we see all the other things on the outside of it that it takes shape in. Okay, let's take a little break here. Y'all want to stand and sing a chorus or something? I apologize. The last two nights, I just get carried away. I get to speaking and I forget you're all sitting on benches, and it's, you know, we're into it 45 minutes. So if you want to stand, someone share a chorus or something, just to...
You know, in times like these, I need a Bible, be not I.
Go ahead.
In times like these, we need a Bible. In times like these, oh, be not I, Lord. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. That rock is Jesus. The only one. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated, or you may stretch, or whatever you wish to do to... Amen. Okay, the fruit of rejection. This little tree on page 11 simply illustrates many times what people try to work at. They work at their inferiority complexes. They work at lust. They work at fear of failure. They work at shyness. And the and we've got to recognize that these are only fruits. Where does it come from? It traces down into the roots, into the deep hurts of our lives. Emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, bitterness, broken relationships, rejection. And it's interesting how some of these men who have been in counseling a long time can start to, they'll start to dialogue with you and work with what's going on, what you see in the surface. And they can fairly closely go right down to the root, and they know which one, and go where, go and help you identify where did that hurt come from. And it's very interesting, and I'm not going to spend much time there, but we need to look at the roots of what's going on in our lives. What's our life giving? What's coming out on the branches? Are we portraying love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, the fruits of the Spirit? Or do we have some of this stuff going on? Are our roots, are all the pain from our past, is that all dealt with? The fruit of our life, the obvious, is not the real problem. It comes from the root. That is the real issue. The fruit of rejection. Rejection acts like a root, a tree with a bitter root. Without Jesus and forgiveness, it can only produce bitter fruit. Listed below are some examples of the fruit rejection produces. The inability to receive love. When we have been rejected by someone significant in our lives, it makes us feel unworthy. It establishes a root belief that if we are unworthy, we are unlovable. Therefore, we are unable to receive love. Along with that, inability to love others. The root of rejection destroys our ability to trust others. We are reluctant to allow ourselves to get into close relationships with others. Obviously, if we can't get close to another person, we can't consider loving that person. Where does it come from, brothers and sisters? It comes from pain. It comes from something that's hurt us in the past. We need to go to the root of that. Dig it out. Insecurity. After we have experienced it, rejection by someone significant in our lives, we don't know who we can trust. We always expect betrayal or criticism to be right around the corner. Criticism is never fun. And we need it sometimes. But I've heard this used somewhere way back, and I share it for what it's worth. And it come from, it may have come from Dobson and some of his material, I don't remember, but if you need to correct your child, you can correct the child without criticizing. But first you layer it with a layer of love. Okay, you do something, you say something positive, you say something affirming, something upbuilding. Then you do the correction, and then you cover it with another layer of love or something positive. You follow me? You're putting that correction, surrounding it with something positive and something loving. And I thought that was a good illustration. With our company, we have 50 employees, and unfortunately, when you're the boss or you're the owner or I am, and there's something that needs to be corrected, and nobody else is going to want to do it, right? Guess who gets the job? And it has to be done. A number of years ago, we had this gentleman working for us that, great guy, we love him, great employee, customers love him, but we just had an issue, and it was affecting us as co-workers. It was also affecting his customers. Now, I didn't hear it back from the customers, but I know it was affecting our customers. He had a terrible case of body odor. He stank. Okay. You smile. That's not good. Okay. Nobody wanted to talk to him, right? I didn't work close beside him. I was in the other end of the building. It didn't bother me. I said, "You guys talk to him." "No, no, no. You got to talk about it." So how do you do this? Well, I'm going to handle it just like I did my children. In times that I was doing it properly. I didn't always do it properly. But I went and took him aside, and I just told him how much we appreciate him, talked about old times and some of the things that, you know, just had a good chit-chat. And I said, "You know, I've got a problem. I just hate to tell you this. What's going on? And I told him. You know, he accepted that. He's an older man than I am. He accepted that. And he just, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. I'll work on it. And then I again just affirmed him and thanked him for receiving it. You know, that strengthened our relationship. I have another one. Just recently, I had a young man, comes from a good church-going background. Now we have, like I said, we have some Amish employees and we have some military guys and everything in between. Most of the guys there, I think, are Christians. There's a few that I'm not sure where they stand, but we had this young man that got his ears pierced, come to work with studs in his ears. Now, I don't know where you are on all of that. That doesn't really matter. But I know that that's over the line for some people. I know that that is going to affect a good number of our people and our customers. I went up to him. I did the same thing. I got a good relationship with him. I was able to talk to him about some other things. I say, hey, I got an issue going on here. As soon as he knew where I'm going. And I said, look, I want to respect your wishes. I want to respect what you want to do in your life. Now, we can get into a theological argument about men wearing jewelry in their ears. I'm not going there. I said, I want to respect what you want to do. At the same time, I have to respect the rest of the company. And I know that this is very offensive for some people. Some things we have to just say, well, hey, we have to tolerate. We have to just respect this. I mean, we can't go there. But I knew this was over the top. And I told him, I said, it's going to really offend some people. I said, I'm just going to simply ask you to not wear them at work. He thanked me. Next morning, he didn't have them in. I walked right up to him and I said, thank you. You see how we can help each other? That's what we need each other for. Now, is that either here or there? I don't know. But you know, that could have been handled so differently. I could have, you know, it's a tough economy, folks. And I might be looking for opportunities to move guys out because we don't have quite enough work for everybody. I could have taken that route and just said, hey, no, I don't want to hurt people. It's not what we're about. Where did that come from? Oh, criticism. Thank you. After we've experienced rejection by someone significant in our lives, we don't know who we can trust. We always expect betrayal or criticism to be right around the corner. Withdrawal. Because we feel vulnerable in the presence of others, we feel there is safety in isolation. Our natural tendency, therefore, is to withdraw from the mainstream of society. I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time there. I think that's very self-explanatory. Suspicion. Our inability to trust others breeds suspicion of everyone. We never really know when we might be rejected again. I spend a little bit of time here usually inside the prison. We have no idea the values that we are learning as children and our parents' laps in church about God, the fear of God, good work ethic, and trust is another huge one. Men inside prison don't trust nobody. And I spend time here talking about trust, how we've got to get it back. I tell these men, when you get out and you get a job, I don't want you to focus on anything but what you say you do. Trust. If you say you are going to do XYZ, you do XYZ. Because the thing that hurts most ex-inmates when they get out is the fact that, can they be what? Trusted. So we spend some time here, usually. If I have time, I usually spend a good bit of time here. Down in South Carolina a couple years ago, I was going off on this whole trust thing, and I noticed one of the men, he's just starting to bawl. I mean, he is just dumping. He is just crying, and he's all broke up. And I finally stopped, and I said, what's going on? This is a small group. It was only about six men in that session. And I felt comfortable just saying and stopping there. What's going on? And then he began to tell his story, how he was a single employee in a business. I forget what kind of business it was. And his boss was out a lot, and he was trusted. And he embezzled money, took money out of the business account, put it in his personal account, and did it for years. And finally his boss called on and prosecuted him. And he said, I broke. And he said the thing that hurts him the most, he says, I broke that man's trust in people. That boss of mine has never trusted anyone since. You see what I'm saying? He broke the trust of his Christian boss. And now that boss doesn't trust people anymore because he trusted this man. But you know what he told him? You want to talk about God's power? He said, I'm going to prosecute. This is down south. I won't say more about that. He said, I'm going to prosecute you. You're going to serve your time. You're going to pay your debt. When you're done, I'll hire you back. Man was a Christian. A real Christian. Inferiority. Because we feel unworthy, we naturally feel inferior to others. This inferiority is reflected in our relationship and our work. I love to tell this story, and I'll tell you this one yet, because I got this one. This illustrates this point so much. I had a young man working for me. As I said, when I was a kid, I enjoyed, taking those things apart and putting them back together. And the whole way through life, I've always been into what makes things work and how can we create things. Well, as of last year anyhow, I was still building. This year, we didn't get many big projects. But we enjoy at our company building things that my motto was there for a while. I said, if you can't buy it at Walmart, call us. We'll make it for you. Okay. We just make specialized machinery, what have you, in almost any field. And I had a young man working for me at one point that was very creative, very good at coming up with concepts. And many of the things that we build, we don't have drawings and diagrams and prints and stuff. We just got this concept, this idea from the customer, and we start putting it together and try this and try that. And eventually we get it working, and sometimes we don't, and we just wasted all his money. But that's part of the risk the customer takes. But most times we conquer this thing and we got a thing made for him. And this young man was very, very good at being creative. We worked together very well. Enjoyed working. But I noticed something. When we get close to plugging that thing in and trying it and see if it will actually do what it's supposed to, he'd come up with a new idea. He'd come up with another way to, and we'd take this part apart and we'd do it better. And we'd get a little closer to plugging it in. And he'd, hey, let's try this. And I caught on. The fear of failure. I said, sometime we got to get this machine built and finished because the customer wants it, okay? But some of us have this real fear of taking something through and finishing it because now the test comes. We plug it in to see if it works. And I caught on. And as I began putting two and two together, that young man had tremendous rejection in his life. He was in the middle of the family, okay, between a bunch of boys and a couple girls. He was never accepted or felt valued. As we worked through all that, see what rejection will do? Fear of failure. Never felt like he could accomplish anything. So he didn't want to finish it. That was a tough thing to work through. Anyhow, inferiority. Social shyness. Social gatherings are painful to us because we feel we are surrounded by superior people who look down upon us as we look upon ourselves. Although this is not true, our mindset will not allow us to think differently. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Fear of failure. We're convinced that we are incapable of accomplishing anything as well as others can accomplish them. Our low expectation of ourselves is usually reflected in our willingness to stay in jobs or relationships which require little of us. Why is it so hard to develop relationships today? Fear of man. Because we look upon everyone else as superior to ourselves, we rarely initiate anything on our own for fear of being criticized. We prefer not to be told what to do and... We prefer to be told what to do and when and how to do it. Our only problem from that point is to follow directions accurately. Listen, I don't know how many of you have ever taken an inmate, an ex-inmate, guy that spent a lot of time in prison, and brought him out and tried to give him a real job and help him get his feet on the ground. That is extremely difficult. They prefer to be told, I mean, they've spent, what, 15 years in jail? They've been told what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And you develop a mindset, and that's where they're stuck. And we bring them outside and we expect them to be responsible. Come on. We need to get to the root of these issues, retrain these people, and help them find hope. I'm just excited about North Florida, Florida, Texas, and now South Carolina is moving into it. I think Texas and Florida were the first two states that started initiating. I think Alabama's doing it too right now. What they call faith-based dorms in the prison. I'm very excited about it. I'm going to put a little plug in here. If there's anybody that wants to get their feet into prison work, here's a place to go. South Carolina is calling on Gospel Express to help them put together a faith-based dorm. They're recognizing what's happening in Florida, Texas, and Alabama. In Florida, the last 2 years, they've been putting men in what they call faith-based dorms. They bring them into a dorm. The whole dorm is men who are now Christians. They want to learn what it is to walk by faith. They bring Gothard's material in, other people's material in, and they are in educational situations all week long. They have mentors. They have cell groups inside the prison. They are not left alone for a moment. They are bombarded with truth. Okay? The recidivism rate for Florida is 87%. 87% of the men that are in prison will go back. Out of the faith-based dorms, 2 years running, it was as low as 8%. You want to get involved in prison ministry that's meaningful and that is making a difference, contact them. We Care is doing it. Gospel Express is getting involved in it. They're also, Pennsylvania, our own state, is much more open to faith-based ministry than they've ever been. We go up there to Wernersville, and I used to be involved in the county prison years and years ago, and the attitude is just so different. They're like, they're welcoming us with open arms. Come in and help us. Come in and do what you can. Whatever you want, we're here for you. That just wasn't that way still. So the state is finally realizing that chemicals and all this stuff and what we tried to do with men in prison is not working. We need to get to the root of the issues. We as people in the church need to get to the root of our issues to find healing. Anyways, enough for that plug. Page 14. This pathway of rejection is always aggressive. Rejection cries out to be rejected. Anger cries out to be irritated and angered. For example, a child feeling rejected by a father and family hangs back at school, head down. Because of this, he becomes an easy mark for those who want to torment him. They, in turn, have rejected him because they are unsure of their own value. Rejection rejects the rejected. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, states that love never fails. The first answer to rejection is always going to be to connect with God's love. God is love. He loves you now. Others may have hurt us, even those we love, but we have God's love calling us to bring our hurt and lay it down in the lash marks of Jesus. We cannot set ourselves free from rejection, yet we have a responsibility in the matter. We will look at this more in part 4 tomorrow morning. Again, we ask the men to write down serious wounds of rejection in your life. As we're writing these things down, we're asking these men to jot them down, identify them, acknowledge them, and then we come back with the last session and we work at it. Pages 16 and 17, just a diagram of what and some things that happen. fruits and roots, there's often a direct connection between the causes of rejection in our life and how we play that hurt out against others. Some family circumstances. Okay, the distortion that you see there is the word rejection spelled vertically on your page. And those little things there are supposed to be give you the concept that when, okay, let's look at the first one. Child left with others while mother works outside the home. If there's a rejection involved, that gets twisted. Rejection twists those feelings and thoughts and tears them all up, turns them all upside down, and it comes out in feelings of abandonment, worthlessness, separation, and often anger, unwanted. Not always, if there's a mother working outside the home, is it catastrophic. Okay? There are situations where mom has to work outside the home, where there's love there, where there's acceptance there, where there's provision made. It can work, okay? It's not ideal, but it can work. And what we're saying is when there's rejection involved, it gets twisted and that child will feel more things, okay? Father works away from home for long hours, no quality time with the children. Again, if rejection's involved, it gets twisted to loneliness, anger at dad for starving our heart, often turning to evil for identity. Remember I talked about last night this young man who was a pastor's son, who was in prison just 3 weeks, facing 15 years. You know what his cry was, his heart cry? His heart cry was, my dad was always too busy. He was always out there ministering to somebody and helping this person and helping that person. He never had time for me. He never had time to spend with me. So I did things that I did. I wanted to satisfy myself, so I went out. Guys, we got to pay attention to our children. Rejection twists the thought. Child is given up for adoption, abandoned, rejected, inferior. How do you minister to someone who's been adopted, who feels unwanted? I don't know. I don't know it except to say that God loves us. There are some things that, you know, there's no real answers for except to say that God understands. Why do parents give their children up for adoption? Single mom, not able to make it, realize she can never educate her child. There's just all kinds of reasons. But like I said about that African story, that African couple, a child is nurtured best from their own parents. But God can heal. Death of one or both of the parents creates a severe wound. I have a friend, of a close friend, whose father died when he was 16 years old. And the years of anger and frustration at God for taking his father and coming to grips with that. Pain. Divorce, the fear or threat of separation or of family. That's such a huge issue today. It's the same thing almost as death. The divorce issue. Children feel fearful and become anxious. Disorders come up. Problems learning, it's my fault. They believe that they created the problem. Twisted by rejection. Jealousy and envy over improper relationships. Apprehension about the opposite sex. Fear, inability to commit. Then we also have a little section here, and we should probably have a whole weekend. You could take a whole weekend and discuss these three subjects: verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. And it's appalling, brothers and sisters, it's so appalling how much of it is in the church. That is appalling. It's terrible. And I just hope that if you have any of it in your past, that you can identify it, you can deal with it, you can forgive the persons involved, and that it doesn't pass on to your next generation. We've got to address these issues. Verbal, I spent a good bit of time the last couple nights talking about the words, how important our words are. Physical abuse, that goes without saying. You know, discipline is necessary. I'm not an advocate of of no spare, you know, spare. I think you need to discipline your children, but you need to do it in a manner that that child continues to feel your love. And sexual abuse. I could tell you horror stories. This is church. I won't do that. I come out of North Florida this winter. I heard two stories this winter that just, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine two young men, one particular, what he went through growing up. I cannot imagine. And then we ask him to say, you know, give it to the Lord. Forgive your parent. And expect him to move on. Wow. Those are deep wounds. Yes, that's what we need to do. It's not easy. It's painful. But oh, the victory we can have getting on the other side of it. You can read those sometime. I'm not going to get into all that. Jesus Christ, I want to say, Jesus Christ can and will heal us. Rejection is extremely painful. Avoiding that pain is a powerful motivation. Fear of that pain affects decisions. Rejection is primarily perception. It is a feeling we seek to avoid. Many times in our rush to avoid the pain of rejection, we actually cause more rejection. Illustrated by someone who talks nonstop to be accepted, then is rejected for being a motor mouth. Yeah. Spiritual rule number two, whatever you run away from, you will turn into. Rejection, pain, anger, bitterness, trouble, it just moves on and just gets worse. Again, in the final section, in the final session, we will look at how to break this cycle of our life through Jesus Christ. And then we started to include some prayers, just some model prayers for men to pray as they work through some of these issues. And we can do that. Let's just pray that prayer together in unison. Lord, you alone know all the painful memories, emotions, and feelings in my life. I ask your Spirit to bring each of them to my mind. I want to find your peace as I learn how to find healing. I want to be truthful. Help me. And Lord, I also pray that as we have looked at this subject and if we have been able to feel at peace as we went through this evening, I want to say, praise you, God, that there aren't things that we have to process. But I know, Lord, there are some here that are processing things, they're thinking things. And I ask your Spirit to continue to move us toward healing, wholeness, and deliverance. I pray for those who are at rest here tonight that as we've looked at this subject, help us to take what we've learned and take some of these concepts and be able to minister to others around us that are hurting. Help us to understand these connections so that we don't just take it lightly, that we begin to feel people's pain and we find deliverance for them. Help us to stand in the gap for those around us that are wounded. And I pray for those here tonight that are wounded, the wounds that are here, and I ask your Spirit that you would comfort them, provide clarity as we go forward, as we go through tomorrow morning and understand how to find release and healing. Help us, Lord, to be clear, and I ask your Spirit to come. We invite you to be here and minister your grace, because it's only by your strength, by your blood, can we find healing. So tonight, as we go home, as we rest, as we give it all to you again, Lord, help us to process this stuff. Help us to be truthful, to acknowledge, and to accept that you allowed all of this for a reason. So Jesus, go with us tonight. Amen. One other little point I just want to make as we close here tonight. This is not in our material. This material, again, was written for men in prison primarily. I want to just... I just want